Okay. As I mentioned, we're going to be going through Acts 13, and I hope you don't have anything to do until about 2 o'clock this afternoon, so we'll see. We may not get as far as I planned, but we're going to be walking through this chapter, amazing chapter, the first missionary journey, and we're going to be looking at how Paul and Barnabas, how they arrived where they did and why, and how this all took a place. And so we're going to journey from a couple of different Antiochs, Syrian Antioch and Pisidian Antioch. It's very important you don't get those two mixed up. Otherwise, you're going to have problems with where they're going. They left to go to the same place they left from. No, that didn't happen. So we're going to be going from Syrian Antioch, and I'm going to show some more on the map here. We're going to go to the island of Cyprus today, and then we're going to go to the mainland where Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And I think it'll be fun for some of us who were on the trip last year to enjoy this journey together again and kind of whet the appetites for the rest of you that you may want to take advantage of that at some point in the future. So open to Acts 13. And at the Moorport Bible Study on Friday evening, we finished this chapter. We had gone through four sessions going through this chapter, and it's just an amazing time together to look at the history of the early church and just how amazed, we were just amazed by how the Lord had called Paul and Barnabas to undertake this journey. And it's not all evident the difficulty and the challenges that they went through as recorded by Luke. But we're going to take a look and see a little bit more about this journey taking place in the latter 40s. 47, 48 AD, before the Jerusalem Council, which is in chapter 15 of Acts, the Jerusalem Council that takes place in 49. And so we want to remember the words as we come to this passage, because the words from Acts 1:8 really set the tone for everything that happens throughout the book of Acts. And Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." And that is the process that Acts goes through, where the gospel spreads out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually it goes to the ends of the earth. And this is part of that. This is part of that expansion. For the first time, the gospel is being taken into Asia Minor. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to be fulfilling that part of the next part of the end of the earth, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So here's a quick, it left us. Hopefully we'll get that back up. But it is a map, and if it doesn't come back up, you can go to the back of your Bibles and find the New Testament, for the journeys of the Apostle Paul. So, not sure what happened. Should I unplug and plug? All right. So I got this, last time I did this, I had brought out this little cool pointer, and I can show everywhere we're going on the map, but for the time being, maybe just turn to the back of your Bibles and take a look at the map, the missionary journeys of Paul. If you have that in the back of your Bible, you're going to see first, second, third missionaries. All right, well, while that's happening, let's, again, take a look at the map there. Find the first missionary journey. Everybody have a map in the back of their Bibles? First, second, third missionary journeys? If you don't, look on your neighbors. Okay, you're going to see the land, okay, probably the land of Israel, lower right-hand corner, going up to the north into Syrian Antioch. Can you find Antioch? If you go north, due north of Israel, you're going to find Antioch, Syrian Antioch. And this becomes the hub of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and the other missionaries as they go throughout the land into Asia Minor. There, I think we're getting there. We're not quite. As they will endeavor to spread the gospel into the further lands, the ends of the earth. It doesn't like the map. Who doesn't like a map? Seriously, we can see it there in the background. Sorry it's a little dark because I wanted to contrast with the first point here. So we're going to take a look here now. Just look there. You can see it if you can focus on it. Maybe I can do this. No, that's not going to help. Anyway, so there, we roll lower right-hand corner. You can see where the red goes up there. Well, that's not the first missionary journey. That's a later missionary journey. But Syria there in the yellow, and then Antioch is on the coast of the Mediterranean there. So that becomes, in Acts 11, that becomes the central hub of missionary journeys. It's kind of like the Grace Church from which all the missionary journeys will be sent out from. And so Antioch, and if you go into the Mediterranean Sea to the west, you see Cyprus. See that island there? It's purple. I know it's really dark purple. But you can see that island there, Cyprus. This is where they are going to journey in Acts 13. They're going to go to Cyprus first, and they will make their way through Cyprus. And then they head north and get on a ship again and head due northwest. And you can see them landing. Right behind the A of calling is Pamphylia in the yellow there. That's where they're going to land. There's a city there called Perga, and then the coastal city of modern-day Antalya called Attalia. When you look at your Bibles at the end of the chapter 14, you'll see that city there. They're going to head north. So I'm going to see if we have another map that'll work better. But so let's get into the passage here. I know we are even limited on time, so we'll see how long this takes. So Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. And I'm just going to read this here. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These five men are there as prophets and teachers, teaching in the church of Antioch. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So these five men are ministering in the church that had been born in Acts 11. And it was the encouragement of Barnabas to, I need somebody to help here in Acts 11 when the church is established in Antioch. So he journeys over to Tarsus. And you can probably find that in your maps on your Bible, because that is where the Apostle Paul was at the time when the help was needed for this newly established church in Antioch. So Barnabas goes over to Tarsus and says, "Paul, I need you," brings him back to Antioch. And this is where we find Paul. We find both Paul and Barnabas, Saul also, Saul being his Jewish name, named after the first king of Israel, Saul of Kish. And then Paul being his Roman name, having been born a Roman citizen. He would have been known by Paul. So Luke interchanges those at times, depending on the audience and who he is ministering to and how he would be known. So these five men are there, and while they're just on about their work of ministering and they're fasting, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks. And I just take that at face value. But they heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them as they were ministering, as they were fasting. We don't believe that that is the case today that would happen. We have the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has inspired this Word and provided everything that we need to know, and He is dwelling within us, so He works through His Word. But at this time, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and He says to them, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul." Now, did these two men volunteer for this duty? No, they did not volunteer. The Holy Spirit said, "I want these two men because I have work for them to do." And, you know, I mean, wondering, let's say it's commissioned and the commissioned elders are all gathered together and we're praying. And if this was a time where the Holy Spirit spoke audibly like that, we're all praying together. And the Holy Spirit says to us, "Set aside for me Brad and Rodney, because I have work for them to do." And I'd be going like, "What do you mean, Brad and Rodney? They're our pastors. Why would you take like the best among us? I mean, send John Rehurick and Brad Armstrong." Sorry, Brad. But, you know, mean, we're not as vital as these guys. I mean, these are the guys. These are the pastors. But what was their response? Their response, they fasted, they prayed, laid their hands on them, and they sent them on their way. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit wants. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to get. No complaining from us. We will send them out. And that's exactly what they did. So we move now to from the calling that occurred in verses 1 through 3 to Cyprus. This is verses 4 through 12. And we'll see if it likes my next. Oh, it doesn't like the maps. Okay, sorry, folks. It doesn't like the maps. I'm not sure how to get that so it will accept them. It just won't. So, okay, we're just going to see if we can do something like this. And if I can expand that. And I'm not sure that's going to work either. Sorry, folks. It just isn't liking it. So, well, we're just going to have to go through. All right? So here we are with Cyprus. Cyprus, again, use your little map in your Bible. Apparently the screen or the computers, whatever, doesn't like my maps today. Okay?
Try Google Maps.
Yes. You know, I might have to. Might have to. They're just embedded in the slide. So anyway, so here we are, chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. And so what I want you to, you know, understand here is, if you're looking on that map, there's Antioch, and maybe your map has the city of Seleucia, but Antioch is not right on the coast, so it's not a harbor city. So they have to go from Antioch down to Seleucia, which is on the coast. And then they board a ship at Seleucia, and from there they sail across the Mediterranean over to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they arrive at this eastern port city of Salamis, and they began to go throughout the country, the island, and proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So a note about Barnabas and John. Barnabas we read about first in Acts 4, verse 36, says this about Barnabas. Now Joseph, that was his actual name, a Levite of Cyprian birth. What does that tell you about Barnabas? He's born on Cyprus. This is his home island. This is one of the reasons why the Lord would choose him. Why choose Barnabas? Well, he knows the island and the people would know him there. So he was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. So that's back in Acts 4:36. So Barnabas is born in Cyprus. He was a natural choice of the Holy Spirit to be sent to the island of Cyprus. And as they gather themselves there and they arrive there at Salamis, they begin preaching. And if you go along the southern coast is really where the main population centers were on the island of Salamis. We don't know how many synagogues were there, but this would have been like at least probably 90-mile journey from Salamis all the way to the other side of the island, the western side. So they're going throughout however many synagogues there, and they are preaching the news of Jesus Christ there. But it all really leads them to continue to the western side. They want to make their way to the city of Paphos. And that comes to us in verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm walking through this kind of rather quickly because I want to cover a lot of ground and hopefully you see the bigger picture here. And so verse 6 tells us, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Paul and Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So they had gone through all the synagogues throughout the island, and they were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in those synagogues. Doesn't tell us whether they had success or not. It's really the Holy Spirit wants to lead them, and Luke is focusing here on this final city that they arrive in, Paphos. And if you have your maps, you can see that that's on the opposite side. It's on the western side of Cyprus. And so they arrive there, and this was the provincial city, the Roman provincial capital of Cyprus. So it's a very important administrative center on the island, and so it served also as port cities on the east and west. Paphos served as the western port city for the island, and so there would be a lot of traffic, a lot of trade coming in and out of there. And so it was a very important city right there on the coast. And also, Paphos was famous throughout the ancient world for the worship of Aphrodite. So there would have been pagan temples there, a strong Greco-Roman religious influence in the city. But this is where Paul and Barnabas make their way. They come into this, they come and find or are brought in as basically an audience for Sergius Paulus, and he wants to hear what they have to say. And so they want to preach the gospel to him. Beginning in verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, and here we get both of his names used, now we're coming into a more of a Roman atmosphere, and so using Paul as his name here. Saul, as he was ministering throughout the synagogues, but now he's going to also be known by his name Paul. And filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Very subtle, right? Very subtle, right? Didn't want to shake up things or make waves at all. No, on the contrary, he speaks with great boldness into the face of this false prophet and calls him out and reveals his true heart as an enemy of the gospel. So the Holy Spirit had a message for Elymas, who was attempting to thwart the work of the heart in the heart of Sergius Paulus. This man had somehow attached himself to Sergius Paulus, was probably some sort of religious counselor, but this was a wicked man. And so Paul calls him out for who he is and calls him to stop twisting the truth. We are speaking the truth, and you need to stop. He was not only opposing the gospel message, he was opposing the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to really lay into him. And what happens there in verses 11 through 12? "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." I'm going to try something here to get at least the Bible up there so you can possibly see. I need to change the size of the font. Okay. Well, I'm not sure how well you can see that, but maybe it's just more of a distraction. So I'll get rid of that. All right, so here we are, chapter 13 still, verses 11 and 12. So what happens now? So Paul is very direct in calling this man out, right? And so he says, continues on there in verse 11, chapter 13. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being astonished by the miracle of the Lord. Is that what it says? Nobody's going to call me out on that. Huh? Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He wasn't impressed by the miracle. He was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. So this, we take this as genuine belief by this proconsul. And interesting, John MacArthur states the following in his Acts commentary. He says, the great 19th century archaeologist Sir William Ramsay argued from other literary sources that Sergia Paula, the proconsul's daughter, was a Christian, as was her son Gaius Carastanius Fronto, the first citizen of Pisidian Antioch to enter the Roman Senate. So we have quite a legacy here, if this is true. Again, extra-biblical sources. But the proconsul's daughter apparently was a Christian, and her son. So really the focus here on the island of Cyprus is to bring Paul and Barnabas to the western side, to the city of Paphos, and put them before Sergius Paulus to speak the truth. Yes, there is this amazing miracle. And yes, I'm sure it was very just amazing to watch and to see that. But Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, was amazed by the teaching of the Lord. The miracle was not what drew his attention. It was the teaching of the word of the Lord. All right? Now, so that's really the end of what happens on the island of Cyprus. So the Lord now wants them to move to the north and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that being now the area of Asia Minor, where the gospel had not yet been. And so turn to verse 13 now, and we're going to look at Roman numeral 3 here is Pisidian Antioch. So we looked at the calling, we looked at Cyprus, now Pisidian Antioch. And first of all, the setting in Pisidian Antioch, verses 13 and going forward here. Now, after Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So after preaching throughout the island, they boarded another ship, and they went north, northwest, to the mainland of Asia Minor, probably 180 to 200 miles to the northwest from Paphos. And this time they're sailing through more treacherous waters than they were before. So it might take them 2 to 4 days, depending on winds and currents and all that. So they are on this ship, and they arrive. Now, the text doesn't say they arrived at Attalia, but they would have had to arrive there because that is the port city there that would lead them to Perga up the coast. And you can probably see that also if you have Bible maps. You can see the location of Attalia. And I, you know, next few slides were actually photos from our trip last year. I don't know. I'm going to try again. I'm going to try because there's not a map. So let's disconnect. Reconnect. And see. Okay. There, yes. All right. So this is the harbor in Attalia. So the ancient city, now known as Antalya. So that's why I put the modern name there for the city. And so you can see how there's a harbor here, lots of boats in this small harbor, but how the city is really up on a cliff. And you can see that all along the coast, the southern coast, it's really cliff. But that is the city. And so we arrived there after we were spending some time in Istanbul. And then here's the Gulf of Antalya out in the Mediterranean Sea, looking out there. And I hope some of these slides hold up because I want you to see some things here. So this is where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and John Mark would have arrived in this area. And they would have to make their way up to Perga. But something very disturbing happens there. After Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. What's off in the distance there? What do you see way out there? Mountains. Mountains, the Taurus Mountains. That's really what may have been the reason why John Mark abandoned them here, being maybe an island guy. I don't know. But the terrain that they would have to take, even though the text doesn't really tell us all this, it was a really difficult journey that they would have to take after going to Perga. And I'm going to actually show you a couple of photos there. You can see who that is. I don't know if you can see that. It's pretty far off maybe in the distance for you. But that's Brad. There we are in the stadium ruins in Perga, and we're reading from Acts 13 at the time. So they enter into this city of Perga. They landed, they probably most likely landed at Attalia, this port city of Pamphylia, and they would have journeyed up into just probably 12, 15 miles away into Perga. And so this city is, we can see all the ancient ruins there today. And it just says, going on from Perga. Well, you know, we want to find out really what's between Perga and Pisidian Antioch. So we walk down here, the main column street. You can see two sides, the Roman road there. And eventually you get to the end, and there's a beautiful fountain there that would have had flowing fresh water flowing into the city. Up, you can see the Acropolis there. There would have been a temple up on the top of that hillside there, the Acropolis. But when you get to the end of this street, it's a long street, main street, very wide. There's another street that goes to the left, and this is that street, a road leading to the western gate of the city. And so you walk down this road a little ways, and we come to the western gate, and there's some of our ladies there standing by the western gate in Perga. All right, some of the ladies that were on the trip there. But if I kind of take them out, you can see Paul and Barnabas. So, wanted to clear the way, all right? Have a clear path through here. This is them. This is where they would have gone through. They would have gone through these gates to head out towards the Taurus Mountains. But the text just really doesn't tell us much about that. And if I go to the next slide, it's going to go crazy because it has a map. But you need to take a look in your maps, in your Bibles. It says, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. Like, great. They're just a few miles away, walked over, and there's Pisidian Antioch. That is not the case at all. Pisidian Antioch is about 100 miles away on a road called the Via Sebasti, which is built under Augustus. The Romans built this road, and they used it for moving troops and supplies in between different cities. And so you have this Roman road, still parts of it there today that you can go and see and walk on. But this road goes up through a pass into the Taurus Mountains. And the highest point at Taurus Mountains at places is 7,700 plus feet. So this road winds up through the Taurus Mountains and through those mountains, because those Taurus Mountains are all along, they head up north and then all along the coast, the southern coast of Asia Minor. But they have to go up into the central part of Asia Minor. Pisidian Antioch is located on a plateau about 3,600 feet above sea level. So they've got to make this journey of about 100 miles. Luke just says they went from Perga and arrived at Pisidian Antioch. Doesn't give all this, the background, what happened, what they had to go through to get there. So sorry, I'm going to kill that or it won't work for me, my next slides here. So verse 13 again says, now after Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Again, we don't know exactly why, but this would be as good of reason as any, the difficult journey that was ahead. that would take several days, maybe even a couple of weeks, depending on the pace that they went. He sees those mountains. Paul and Barnabas are like, that's where we're going. We're going through those mountains. And the city's not on the other side of those mountains. It's about 100 miles away. And we're going to journey on this Via Sebasti, this Roman road, which was filled with robbers along the way. We don't hear whether or not Paul and Barnabas were robbed along the way, what difficulties they faced. But again, 100 miles, it was built to allow wheeled transport so the Romans could transport their goods. And so it led all the way from the coast of Pamphylia, where we landed there, went through a climax pass. It's called Climax Pass now. And it led about very quickly, 3,000 to 4,000 feet above sea level. So they're climbing high, and they're climbing quickly into the Taurus mountain range. And this would eventually lead them to Pisidian Antioch. It's not just a straight shot on your map. They are actually going around to the west and weaving their way through the mountains and around through rivers and lakes, and eventually they're arriving at Pisidian Antioch. But the text just doesn't tell us that. The difficulty, and that's why I love Be Thou My Vision, because Paul had that vision of Jesus Christ where he was willing to go anywhere. And he would face difficulties, and he would go on this 100-mile journey, and he would go on ships and face shipwrecks and face robberies. And as he gets there in Pisidian Antioch, and where he goes from there, he's going to get stoned and left for dead on the other cities on this journey. And I'm going to have to really compress all of this just to hopefully get through a little bit. But this road was, quoting here from John MacArthur again, I'm just going to quote this to you, the road from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, some 100 miles away, was difficult and dangerous. It wound its way through the rugged Taurus Mountains, clinging to cliffs that ascended to dizzying heights. Travelers also had to cross the turbulent and flood-prone Cestrus and Eurymedon rivers. The Taurus Mountains were notorious for the robber bands who infested them. Those brigands who had plagued Alexander the Great and Augustus Caesar were still unsubdued in Paul's time. When Paul wrote, I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, in 2 Corinthians 11:26, he may well have had this journey in mind. Luke doesn't record any of that. But this is what he did and took his time. Why Pisidian Antioch? And again, we're not going to get very far. Sorry about that. This city, Pisidian Antioch, located, again, find it on your map, established under Augustus. It was populated with Roman veterans and their families. It was a strategic location on the Via Sebasti, making it a key regional center and military hub in Asia Minor. The ruins there show a vast infrastructure. We didn't go there on this trip, but maybe someday. But it was probably a city that populated of 10,000 to 20,000 people. It had a large stadium or a theater that would seat 5,000 people and include a functioning synagogue. So what is being established here is a pattern that the Apostle Paul will follow throughout his missionary journeys. Go to a major city. There's got to be good infrastructure there, Roman roads, lots of people coming in and out, influential city, city where there's synagogues, because it's where he always goes first. Goes and preaches the gospel in the synagogues. And on this trip, he's basically going to get so rejected, they shake the dust off their feet. And they go and say, we're going to go now to the Gentiles. But then you see him still going into the synagogues. Because the gospel is first for the Jew, then for the Greek. So he still followed that pattern. And you'll see this all along the missionary journeys. Find a key center, population center, influential, Roman roads, lots of people, synagogues. And that was his strategy. And just follow the missionary journeys. Not just this one, but you follow the missionary journeys. And so they make their way to Pisidian Antioch. Now, I'm not going to have very much time here, but on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. End of verse 14. And after reading of the law and of the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And this is Paul's first recorded sermon. Now, obviously, he had taught a lot and he had preached a lot, but this is the very first recorded sermon we have in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul. And so, more or less, in the time we have, just reading this, and I'll try to make some comments along the way. I won't be able to finish out the rest of the chapter, but I really want you to get understand what Paul and Barnabas underwent on this journey, and they were willing to suffer whatever came their way in order to preach the gospel and in order to see that gospel spread. And this is really seeing that gospel spread far beyond just the area of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the north of Antioch into this completely, it's like a Wild West as far as the gospel is concerned. The gospel had not been there yet. So what does Paul do? Stands up, motioning with his hand, "Men of Israel, you who fear God." He establishes common ground. And they would give him the floor because here is a traveling teacher, a rabbi, and he probably would have been known because Tarsus would have been known throughout Asia Minor as a city, and it's Saul of Tarsus. So here we have this Jewish rabbi, if you will, and so he is allowed to speak. And so he gives them this sermon, and he establishes a commonality between him and them, and that is the Old Testament. And so he's going to preach and tell them about, hey, this is what the Lord did. And I'm going to kind of skip and go through here rather more quickly. This is who God is, and this is what he's done. And all along the way, they're saying, yes, yes, oh yes. Okay, God led the people out of Israel. Yes, he did that, out of the land of Egypt. They were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. Yes, we know that. We know that very well from the law of Moses. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And he continues on with this common ground, talking about the judges, and then Samuel, and then their choice of a king, the people's choice, was Saul of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. But God said, that's not my choice, so we're going to get rid of him, and we're going to bring David, about whom we also said, bearing witness, verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And then the gospel comes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's established the common ground. From the seed of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had preached before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was fulfilling his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me of whom I am not worthy to untie the sandals of his feet. So he goes on and he's established this, and they would know about John's ministry, and then they would know about this man in Israel who was executed by the Jews. And he establishes this man, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of all those promises that were given to you. And he goes on and he preaches this gospel and talks about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of that. And he didn't remain dead. He was raised from the dead, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And we are the ones who are now proclaiming this good news to you, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so we see here how this gospel was presented to these people. And I'm just going to have to tie it up here. My apologies for any technical difficulties we have, but this was the Lord's plan for us today. So we want to embrace it. The point about David, he died. He was buried. But his seed, Jesus, his body never saw corruption. David's body, corrupt, in the grave. Can't be about him. It's got to be about his seed. And it is about Jesus Christ, the one who is the seed of David, who was raised from the dead. And through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And he says in there, you can receive forgiveness of sins for all those things that you cannot be justified from by obeying the law of Moses. You can't be justified by obeying the law of Moses or any kind of code or whatever the rabbis tell you to do. This is how you can be justified before God. You can do these things or those things. No, there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's who I'm proclaiming to you. And they're so excited that they say, come back the next Sabbath. And they do. And nearly the whole city shows up. You're talking maybe 15,000 plus people show up to hear, because now they're saying, this is not only for the Jews, but for everyone, the Apostle Paul says here, for everyone who will believe. And so this message is for everyone. And what ends up happening is all these Gentiles in the city rejoice that the gospel is opened up to them. But the Jews get very jealous. And they basically want to run Paul and Barnabas out of the city. But there was a church established there. And they continue on. And in other cities, the Jews follow and persecute them and get them pushed out of that city. They go on to the next one. Paul gets stoned, left for dead. He walks up, walks into the city, continues preaching, goes on to the next city. And then at the end, at Derbe, so this goes all the way into chapter 14, they turn around and go back to those cities, all the way down back to Perga, preach there, take off from Attalia, and go to Antioch and report everything that they had done on this journey. Point is, this is where the gospel is really opened up to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are glorifying God because they are now able to receive the gospel and be saved. But the Jews are all jealous, and they want to persecute. No, no, no. If you're saying those promises for us, the Jews, they're not for them. So if you're going to open up to them, we're going to persecute you. It's not for that. They have to obey the law. And interesting, all these cities that we talk about in chapters 13 and 14 are in Galatia. And Paul will write his first epistle to the Galatians. And he will address Judaism, the Judaizers, who say you must be circumcised, you must follow the law of Moses. He says, no, 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 no. It is by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, that we may be saved. And so whatever the Lord had planned, that I had planned for today, Lord had that planned for us. All right? So, and we will go with it. We will go with it gladly. But hopefully there was something in there that ministered to you. So let me just close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. I just pray that your people would just take time to walk through this chapter and the next, 13 and 14, just see the amazing resolve and confidence of Paul and Barnabas to preach the truth. They were empowered by your Spirit to do so. And many people were saved. Many churches were established. So we're grateful for that, Lord. And just give us the boldness that we need to proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear it. And you will save them, those you've chosen for your own. So thank you again for this time. We just praise you for all your goodness to us through the gospel that has enlightened our hearts and brought us to your throne through Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.